Welcome to this sermon in our sermon series entitled, Jesus' Greatest Stories. Today's sermon title, Life Management. Open your Bible to Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, and let's begin.
Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you today. I missed you all last week. I was preaching at our Columbia Station campus, so with our extended church family out there, but really glad to be with you this morning. So would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have together. I pray that you would bless us and draw us near to Christ. Father, help us to see that you have given us great gifts, great opportunity, people in our lives that we are meant to invest in and to make better. Help us not to be complacent. Father, this morning we also pray for our city. Father, we pray that the peace of Christ would reign in Elyria. Father, we pray for the safety of all, Lord, and we pray that where there is hate, where there is animosity, where there is strife, Lord, that your Spirit would bring peace and reconciliation and brotherly love. Father, our hope ultimately is in you, and we pray our church could be a peacemaking presence here. And we ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we are going to continue our sermon series talking about Jesus' greatest stories. And we've been looking each week at a different parable that Jesus taught and then drawing some applications about our life from it. And the last 2 weeks, Allie and I have had a really fun time. We've been hosting some of my family in town. My cousin's from California, so we've kind of been on a staycation, and they've been staying with us, and it's just been totally exhausting. I mean, really fun to host them for the last 2 weeks. And we dropped them off at the airport at 5 a.m. this morning to top it off. But it really has been a great time, you know. I think I'm going to get out of the hosting business, though, after this, pawn it on to other family members. But my cousin and I, we've been really close since we were very young. And it's been hard because he lives in California, always has, and I've always been around the Cleveland area. But we've always tried to make it a point to see each other once a year or every other year. And, you know, it's kind of a hard thing to do when there's that much distance. But one of the things that we've always bonded over is that we both kind of really got into Brazilian jiu-jitsu years ago. And we both, like, kind of really enjoy it and have a little bit of a passion for it. So it's something we bond on. And every time we're together, we always have to see who's better. You know how that goes? And here's the thing. My cousin, he's a very small guy, as you can see. But don't let that fool you. He's always been more athletic than me. I've always been, you know, better looking, better personality, smarter, more likable, you know. But he's been more athletic. And I hope this sermon, I hope he listens to it. Because you know it's true, Marcos. Anyway, but so this time, you know, obviously we were in, so we took a few times to roll together, and he's actually a black belt in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, which is it's a big accomplishment if you know about the sport at all. And I'm not going to lie to you, church, he got the better of me this time, and maybe most times. But after we were done rolling a few times and whatnot, he kind of said, man, you really haven't gotten any better. You've been really complacent. And I said, well, I just had a baby. Yeah, thank you. See, that excuse always works. It's not valid at all, but it just kind of always works. And so I, you know, and then I started to list off. I was like, oh, you know, I haven't been able to train that much. You know, life has been busy. And then he said, no, you've been complacent for like the last 10 years. And he began to tell me why and give me mile markers and such. And so I said, you know, just to continue to rattle off excuses. And then he just looked at me and he said, that's embarrassing that you've been this complacent. I said, your face is embarrassing. Because that's where I go when I'm losing an argument. Just that's my tactics. But then when I thought about it, you know, I didn't admit this, but I was like, yeah, he's right. I have been pretty complacent, pretty stagnant. And, you know, in the unimportant things in life, like this is just a hobby. It's just something we do for fun. complacency is not really that big of a deal. You know, yeah, he can smack talk me a little bit easier now and all that kind of thing, but it's not really that big of a deal. But complacency, when it gets into the important areas of life, it's a very destructive force. Have you noticed that? When we allow complacency to enter our marriages, and we start taking our spouses for granted, and we stop investing in that relationship, and we just kind of become roommates instead of really building a marriage, and that adds up over years, that can create a lot of regret and a lot of hardship. Or when we let complacency enter into our families, and we have these high aspirations for how we're going to invest in our kids and how we're going to raise them, and we're going to spend time with them, and we're going to teach them important things, but then life just gets so busy. And weeks become months, and months becomes years, and then we get to that point where we're like, man, I've kind of slacked on doing what I hoped to do, what I said I would do. And complacency then becomes this driving factor that creates regret in us. Or sometimes we become complacent in our spiritual lives. Maybe for some of us this morning, there was a time where we were hungry for God. We were hungry to serve him, to know him. And today, we feel a bit of coldness and emptiness in that area in our lives. And it's not because we've turned our back on God. It's just because other things have come up. And we haven't given maybe the effort or attention that we need to, and there's a sense of complacency. Now, if you're like me, then you are great at excusing your complacency. Any good excuse makers this morning? You can be honest. Yeah, I'm phenomenal at excuses. And I'm phenomenal at selling myself on these excuses. No one is more persuasive with me than me. And I bet it's the same way for you. And it's so easy to get into that habit of excusing it. And then we get to the point where we're like, man, 10 years, I haven't really got any better. But it's not my fault. 10 years and I'm still at the same spot, or maybe I've regressed a little bit. And we're going to look at a story today where Jesus is going to say, you don't have permission to make excuses. You don't have permission. He's going to say your excuses aren't going to fly. But instead of making excuses, here's what we have. We have a responsibility to make progress in the important areas of our life. You and I, God has given me a responsibility. You can't make excuses, but you do have a responsibility from God to grow and to make progress in the important areas of our lives. You with me on this, church? So here's the story we're going to look at. It's in Matthew 25. We're going to start at verse 14. You can read in there's Bibles in your seats. It's page 830. You can feel free to look on. If you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that Bible home with you and write your name in it, and you can have it. It's our 4th of July gift to you. But it's page 830. You can look on your smartphone if you'd like. But here's how the story goes. Jesus is talking. He says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away." So this man, he's got some assets, he's got some wealth, and he gives it to his 3 servants, and he gives them differing amounts. And a talent here is just a unit of measurement. So it's just a sum of money that each one of these are given. And Jesus says, all right, this guy gives it to him, and then he goes away. And he would receive the 5 talents, say these next 3 words with me, went at once. Thank you for the 2 people who said it with me. He went at once, and he traded with them. See, there's no complacency. He took it, and he did something with it, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 more. So this is good. Right? They multiplied those investments. They handled them well. They were good stewards. They were responsible. But there's always one guy in any group, isn't there? There's always one. But he had received the 1 talent. He went and dug it in the ground, his master's money. Said, no, guys, I got an idea. I'm going to dig a hole. And I'm going to put the money in it, and I'm going to cover it back up. Great idea. And so he dug it. And after a long time, The master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. What did you do with what you have been entrusted with? And he had received the 5 talents. He came forward. He made 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5. Here I've made 5 more. And the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had the 2 talents, he came forward. Same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Now here's the last guy. He came forward. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You see the beginning of the excuses here? I knew you to be a hard man. Here they come. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, what you have is yours. It's a little muddy, but it's all there. Here you go. And his master said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. You could have at least opened a savings account. After all, Huntington's right down the street. It's not that far. We know the teller, great people. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the story. Do you feel warm and cuddly inside after it? It's not really that type of story, right? I kind of like the lost sheep. You know, the sheep was lost. He found the lost son. But this one's more, it's a little more in your face, isn't it? And actually, if I could edit Jesus' stories, I'd probably edit this one out. Because it always creates a level of tension in my life. I read that story and I always think about these areas in my life where I'm complacent and where I'm dropping the ball. And I feel this heavy weight of responsibility to do better. So although this story isn't maybe cuddly and makes you feel warm inside, it's really important for us to hear the message of it. You with me on this, church? Because this is incredibly serious stuff that Jesus is talking about. So here's the idea that I want to share with you today. If I could summarize the theme of this, is that we need to stop making excuses and start making progress. We need to stop making excuses. There's areas in our life where God's given us these gifts and these opportunities, and we've been complacent, and we've excused it, and we've sold our excuses. But what Jesus tells us is at the end of the day, our excuses don't fly. And all that matters is that we make progress with the things God has entrusted us with. So I want to give you 4 ideas this morning to help you and to encourage you and to encourage me to make progress with the gifts that God has given us. So here they are. Here's the first one. Just like those servants, God has entrusted each and every one of us with talents. With valuable assets that matter to God. There are things in our life that God says, these aren't yours, you're just borrowing them. But while you borrow them, you're responsible for them, and you're responsible to make them better, to make progress. And you're responsible not to ruin them. You with me on this, church? And so what are these things? Because it's not sums of money necessarily, but what are they? Well, I think first, it's the relationships in our life. That if you're married today, your spouse is an investment from God to you. And God says, hey, I want you to add value to that other person. If you're making your spouse hate life today, you're not doing it right. You with me on this? They are entrusted to you. That relationship is something God cares about. Our families, if you have kids, you don't own your kids. They're on loan from God. And God says, look, I care about the investment that you make in them. I care how you steward, how you manage that relationship. You with me on this, church? the important people in our life, our friends, maybe some of the people that we work with, the people that we go to church with and serve God with, all of these relationships, God's saying, those are investments. Those are people. Those are my greatest treasure. And I want you to make that treasure better, not worse, because I've entrusted it to you. Here's another thing. The New Testament tells us that each of us has a spiritual gift from God. Every person in this room is gifted by God in some way to do something that benefits all of us. And if we're not careful, we will spend our whole life with that gift dug under the dirt, and it will never see the light of day. But it's something God has entrusted with. My gift is dancing. I don't know why that's funny. No one's given me the opportunity to fully use it yet, but that's my gift. But no, the reality is each of us, you have gifts from God that he's given you to make each of us better. And we're incomplete as Christ's body when you're not using your gift and I'm not using mine. Here's the third one. Each of us has a life purpose. None of us in this room are accidents. You may not have clarity about what your life purpose is, but you still have one. There are things God wants to do through you. That your life matters. It is eternally important. And God has work that he wants to accomplish in your lifetime. And lastly, there are opportunities all around us. You know, this morning, I don't have to preach because it's Sunday. I get to preach. You see that? It's an opportunity from God. Sometimes the things in life that we think we have to do, the relationships that we might feel we are locked into, those are opportunities from God that we get to do. Those are people's lives we get to be part of. And the first thing to using these investments well is to recognize them as treasures that God has given to each of us. You with me on this, church? If you're with me this morning, just give me a solid southern amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I needed that charge. Now, one of the easiest ways to really mismanage the things that God has given us is to always focus on the gifts that you don't have and never really focus on what you do have. And I think that's a human tendency. And if you're on social media all the time, that makes it so much easier to do that, right? Because you're just looking at everyone's highlight reel. They're on vacation. They're achieving great things. You're at home eating Cheerios, paying bills. You're like, this is miserable. And one of the easiest ways to lose sight of what God has given you is to focus on everything God hasn't given you and what he's given you others. But notice, the point of this parable is it doesn't matter if you're a five-talent person, doesn't matter if you're a three-talent, doesn't matter if you're a one-talent, doesn't matter if you're four and a half. All that matters is you use what God has given you. And you don't take it for granted. And you don't let it sit there and get moldy and rusty. But you put it to work for a good purpose. You with me on this, church? And so we have to see that. Now here's the second thing. God has also made us responsible for what he's entrusted us with. There is a sense of accountability to this passage, isn't there? The master goes away, but he's coming back. And he cares about how we managed what was entrusted to us. And in our lives, at the end of the day, we don't always feel this sense of accountability, but just because we don't feel it doesn't mean it's not real. And at the end of the day, each of us stand before God, and we're going to have a conversation, and God's going to say, hey, I gave you gifts. I gave you people. I gave you opportunity. I gave you this precious gift of life. How did you use it? Did you just use it to do your thing? Or did you use it to do my thing? We are responsible for it at the end of the day. We don't own it. It goes back to the dealership. And then we stand before God. And so we need to be thinking about that now. We need to be using that as a guide for the decisions and the way that we spend the time and the opportunity and the gifts God has given us. You with me on this? It's not ours. We don't own it, but we are accountable for it. Here's the third thing. God's standard in this is multiplication, not maintenance. See, if you think about it, the people that hear well done, good and faithful servant, they're the people that take these gifts from God and they put them to work and they multiply them. The guy with one talent, what does he do? He does maintenance. He takes it and he buries it in the ground and he says, you gave me one, here's one back. I maintained it. I didn't lose any. I didn't make any forward progress. But here's the deal. God wants forward progress in our lives. See, some people think that the goal of the Christian life is just the absence of sin. That's part of it. I want to become less of a jerk every day. There's a lot of room to go there. Because I saw all your looks at me when I said that. You're like, yeah, I think that would be a good goal for you, Chet. That's part of it. I want to become a better man. I want to honor Christ by not falling into sinful patterns and tendency. But there is also an offensive side of the Christian life, where if I just spend my whole life avoiding sin but not doing any good with my life, that's not the goal. Right? The goal is to say, I've got an opportunity for God. How can I make the most of it? How can I reach people? How can I help people? How can I be a blessing to people? How can I utilize this in the best possible way? That's more of the multiplication thinking. You with me on this, church? And the point is to take what you have and to make the most out of it. Even if what you have may be, it may not be what you hope for. I love Teddy Roosevelt. He's my favorite president, not because really of his politics at all, but because I just thought he lived a really cool and adventurous life. And Teddy Roosevelt was known for just all these crazy adventures. He went down and charted part of the Amazon River that had never been done. He was a war hero. He was just, you know, a wild man and full of adventure. But when he was a young kid, he was none of that. His body was incredibly frail. And he had asthma. And he was inside all the time, and he had a great mind. He was a bookworm, but he never ventured outside. And one day his dad said, Teddy, you have a great mind, but you need to build up your body. Because if you don't build up your body, your mind can't keep going as far as it needs to go. And just like you've strengthened your mind, you've got to start strengthening this body of yours. And so Teddy Roosevelt took that to heart, and he began to exercise daily, and he began to live this life philosophy of what he called the strenuous life, where he's going to kind of stretch himself physically and go on adventures and become something more, and he did that. And I love that story because here's a guy who didn't have that many talents in that area of his life. Right? He was weak. He had asthma. He had all these things against him. But he took what he had and he made the most out of it. And it actually went pretty far. And in your life, in my life, you might look at different areas and feel like, man, God hasn't really given me much in this area. Take what you have and make the most of it. And you might be surprised what it can actually become. You with me on this, church? So here's just three ideas about how to do that. Number one, if we're going to multiply any area in our life, we need a strategy to grow. We just need an idea. Each of these people that had different talents, they had some idea of how they were going to use that and make something more. The man with five talents, what did he do? He took those five talents and he opened up a Chipotle. And heaven rejoiced. And, you know, the business group. No, I don't know what they did, but they had some strategy. And if you're going to grow in any area of your life, you need a strategy. How, if I'm going to make my marriage better, what's my strategy? You know, maybe we'll prioritize a date night every week. Maybe we'll read a book together. It can be simple and it can be a small start, but we need some start. We need some strategy. You with me on this? And then we need the courage to actually get started. Haven't you noticed sometimes in life the hardest thing is just to get started in the right direction? I'll start dieting tomorrow. I'll start working out tomorrow. I'll start reading the scripture tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes, does it? It never comes. You just got to say, no. Today, I'm going to get started. It might be an ugly start. It might be a bad start. It might just be me showing up. But as long as you start, that's all that matters. And even if it is the smallest beginning possible, if you're willing to just make that beginning, God can do something awesome with it. Because God is an expert at taking small beginnings and making them into something beautiful and powerful. And then we also need this. We need hope to sustain us. If we're going to be serious about using our lives in the best possible way, and if we're going to be serious about taking the things God has given us and making the most of them, you are going to hit many walls where you feel like, is it worth it? You ever been there? Is this making a difference? I'm trying to make this relationship more. But this other person over here isn't making it very easy. I know you've never experienced anything in your life like that, but some people have. I know, is it worth it? It's going to come up in your mind. And when it comes up, you need to remember that investments take time. And that for interest to compound, it needs time. And it needs to just continue to work. And effort needs to be continually putting forth for progress to be made. And although the progress at first might be incremental, it will eventually grow if you keep at it. And you need hope to sustain. Make sense, church? We need hope to sustain. Is it worth it? Yes. Just because I don't see it right now doesn't mean I won't see it later. You will. If you stay at it. And here's one of the cool promises of this story is that Jesus says, if we are faithful with what God has given us now, then God will entrust us with more. If you and I are faithful with the opportunity we do have today, God will give us opportunity we don't have tomorrow. And so maybe some of the things in our life that we're like, God, why won't you just bring this blessing into my life? God might be saying, dude, you're not faithful with the one I've given you already. Focus on that. If I can't trust you to steward this well, then I am not going to give this to you, which is going to be harder to steward and require a higher level of responsibility. Because it's not going to be good for you. It's going to ruin you. And I love you too much to do that. And so, what does that mean for us? It means we just got to look and say, this opportunity that I have, I'm going to make the most out of it. It may not be the opportunity I long for or ask for or want right in this moment, but it's the opportunity I have. And so I am responsible to God to manage it well. You with me on this, church? Here's the last thing. We have a far better master than the people in this parable. So let me explain this for a second. Parables are a style of teaching. And remember, a parable just means story. And in a parable, the big idea are the themes of the story. So the themes kind of are broad strokes, if you will. So God is kind of like the master in this story, right? He gives us these investments. We're accountable to him. He sort of gives us blessing if we do well, and he rebukes us if we don't. So these are all themes, but they don't represent every detail of our relationship with God because it's just a broad stroke. Allegory is a way of teaching where every little aspect of the story has different meaning to it and sort of a hidden meaning to it. But this isn't an allegory. It's just meant to show us some broad strokes. So the master represents God, but he isn't fully like God in every way. Does that make sense? And so here's what I want you to know today. You and I have a far better master than the people in this parable. See, in this parable, the master gives them the investment and then he leaves. And he goes away and he says, hey, here you go. Take it. It's yours. Don't mess it up. And he's gone and they have to figure it out on their own. But I want you to know this morning, you and I, we have a master who gives us these investments and he doesn't leave. In fact, he says, I'm entrusting this to you. I'm entrusting these people. I'm giving you these gifts. I'm giving you these opportunities, but I will never leave you or forsake you. I will help you every step of the way. You with me on this, church? We have a better master. Your master, you don't have to figure this all out on your own. You don't have to make work everything that God has given you. You can ask for his help, and he is present and there to help you. We also have a better master because where this man fails and brings his failure to his master, the master rebukes him. But church, in our lives, when we fail and we bring that failure to our master with openness and with honesty, he doesn't rebuke us, he forgives us. And he gives us a new opportunity. This morning, if you're thinking about areas in your life where you feel like God's entrusted you with something and you've failed in it, and you feel like it's too late, it's not, because you have a better master. Or maybe there's a situation or there's a relationship that you feel like is long gone. Or maybe you feel like your gifts and your purpose have been buried for too long and they haven't seen the light of day. And you feel like it's just so much wasted time. When you bring that regret to your master, he forgives it and he gives you new opportunity because we have a better master. And there's hope for you. And today, I don't want you to focus on how you have mismanage the investments God's given you in the past. I want you to focus on how you're going to manage them in the future, because that's all that matters. We can't do anything about what was, but we can do something about what is to come. And when we put our focus in that, that's where healthy things can happen in our lives, because we have a far better master. And anything you put into his hands, he is great at redeeming. He is great at restoring. He is great at renewing. He is great at multiplying. And he is great at using it for a good purpose. So here's my challenge to you this morning and my challenge to me. How are you using, how am I using the talents that God has given me? What do I need to break out of my complacency with and start trying to multiply? What area of my life have I just made excuses for? And what can I do today to take a step towards progress? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that there are new mercies for us this morning. That, Father, when I think about this passage, it does fill me with regret. I think about wasted time. I think about wasted opportunity. But Father, I pray that would not be our pervading thought or mood. And said, God, I pray that we could look ahead with faith. We could look ahead with vision. We could look ahead with hope. And we could see, Lord, that you're not done with any of us if we're not done yet. That, Lord, only we can disqualify ourselves by giving up. But today, if we start fresh with you, with your help, we can take a step forward. Help us to do that, Lord. Grant us grace in this, and may Christ be glorified by the result of our lives. In his name we ask, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.